Well, Happy New Year to everybody. Welcome. If this is your first time here, I'd like you to raise your hand. Is anyone? Amy, yes, we've met. Okay. Did anybody get these in the mail this week? A couple did. Most no. Okay. Well, we tried to time it so that these would be coming out this week, and obviously something went awry in the postal service. So most didn't get it. I know we didn't get it at our place. So, well, regardless of how you got here, we welcome you. Today I have a message that is actually one of my favorite topics. I'm passionate about this topic in a way because there's really a lot of misinformation that's out there that's being passed off as truth. And there are just few things that get me just as riled up as lies that are being passed off as truth. A few years ago, there was this movie that came out. It was called Anger Management. Does anybody remember that movie, Anger Management? Yeah. One of the main characters in this movie, Anger Management, he had to go to, well, an anger management class. And in his first meeting that he had to attend, the facilitator asks him this question. He says, "Who are you?" And rather than me kind of try to explain the scene, let me just show it to you. So go ahead and run the clip, if we can, please.
Dave, tell us about yourself. Who are you?
Well, I'm an executive assistant at a major pet products company.
Dave, I don't want you to tell us what you do. I want you to tell us who you are.
Oh, all right. I'm a pretty good guy. I like playing tennis on occasion.
Also, not your hobbies, Dave. Just simple. Tell us who you are.
Maybe you could give me an example of what a good answer would be. What did you say?
You want Lou to tell you who you are.
No, I'm a nice, easygoing man. I might be a little bit indecisive at times.
Dave, you're describing your personality. I want to know who you are.
I don't know what you want me to say. I'm sorry. I want to answer your question. Just not doing it right, I guess.
I think we're getting a picture. Dave, let's move on.
Now, we probably don't get asked the question, who are you, from people as much as we may ask it of ourselves. But regardless of whether we have it asked by someone else or whether we ask it of our, regardless of whether we have it asked by someone else or have it asked of ourselves, we tend to identify ourselves by the characteristics that are in your life or that are in our lives. And as you can see, it can be something pretty frustrating when we really get challenged by that question. Things like our job, our family life, our favorite hobbies, our personality, even our former job. I know guys who will always identify themselves as naval officers, no matter how many years they've been retired from the Navy. They are always still some naval officer, whatever rank they're retired at. That's who they are. And that's kind of a shame. As we live in the world, we tend to appropriate things of the world for ourselves. We identify ourselves with characteristics that are valuable to the world. We tend to identify ourselves with characteristics that may be ascribed to us by the world. We tend to take on things that the world pins on us. And when we don't measure up to the world's standard for who we're supposed to be, we get rejected. And sometimes it may be very subtle, and sometimes it may be overt. And sometimes we get rejected by the very people who are supposed to love and support us the most. Am I talking to the right bunch here? It's easy to fall into that pit to answer the question, who am I? Based on the answers that the world would give. And if we don't have the correct answer to that question for ourselves, then the circumstances of life will consume us rather than vice versa. As I think of the tossing and the turning and trying to answer this question, well, who am I? I think of a ride at a carnival. You know, in rides at carnivals, they do this tossing and turning. They have you going every which way until you have no idea which way is up. And life has a way of doing that as well. Tossing and turning us all over the place until we don't even know which way is up, let alone answer the question, well, who am I? So correctly answering this question, who am I, is critical not just in our walk as Christians, but also in our walk as human beings. So where do we get that truth? Who am I? This is an important question that we really need to ask ourselves. This view I have of myself, this identity that I am ascribing to myself, where does it come from? Does it come from me? I mean, is it me that's giving me this stuff? Is it from other people? Is it from some group of people? Is it from society? Keep in mind that each of those standards are imperfect because it comes from imperfect beings, namely us. Now, I used to work at a place that had a measurements and standards division. Well, what's that? Well, you can just think of it as an instrumentation calibration lab. It was a place where tools that people use for maintaining airplanes were calibrated to some accurate standard. There would be some device in that lab. I don't know, I never worked there myself, but there would be some device in that lab that would permit accurate calibration of some tool that would measure the standard of another tool. And so I don't know about you, but whenever I hear something like this, I always think to myself, well, if this device is measuring the standard of another tool, of this tool that we use for whatever purpose, well, how do we know that this device that's setting the standard is actually the right standard? How do we know that this thing that is supposed to calibrate truth for another tool, how do we know that thing itself is true? I mean, it just seems to be an endless cycle to me. So how do we know that this device is working as it's supposed to and is ensuring that the tool that we're using is properly calibrated? Now, we have an important question to answer, namely the question, who am I? And if we rely on a human being or a group of human beings or society to answer that question, then we risk getting an imperfect answer. One imperfect device, like the world, calibrating another imperfect device, like us, right? We're bound to get the wrong answer. We cannot rely on the world to give us the answer to the question, who am I? We can't rely on ourselves for that purpose either. You see, because the world judges us by unrealistic and inconsistent standards. The world places high value on you, for example, if you are attractive, like a supermodel, or if you are rich, like a computer company mogul, or if you are athletic, like a ball player, or if you are smart, like a doctor, or if you are funny, like a TV show comedian. The world will love you up to a point if you entertain them, or make money for them, or smoke with them, or drink with them, or have sex with them. The world does not place value on us simply because we are human beings. And in fact, really, the reverse is true. If we have none of these above mentioned characteristics, if we are maybe not so attractive, or not so athletic, or not so smart, or not so rich, or not so funny, then we are considered a nobody, and little value is placed on our life. In other words, we will only have value if we do one or more of these things. But, you know, that's not what true value is about. true value is not about what somebody can get from you, like money or sex or entertainment. True value is what someone is willing to pay for something. Our value then is defined by what someone is willing to pay for us. That's how much we are worth. So just what are you worth? Just how valuable are you anyway? Answering this question is crucial in properly establishing who you are. Just how valuable are you? Well, you're so valuable that God sent Jesus Christ, a part of himself, to die so that you might know just how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. And you see, this is why the gospel is such great news, because even while we are still in our sin, he provided a way that we might know perfect and unconditional acceptance. We are accepted, we are valued, we are loved by the one who matters the most. The God of the universe, the ultimate standard, the ultimate calibration device of what is true and what is valuable, says that you, as you are, have such remarkable value that it was worth his own life. And I want to be clear here. I'm not talking to you as a group, as a congregation. I'm talking to you as an individual. This is for you as an individual. The nice thing about this is you don't have to do anything to be valuable. You don't have to be beautiful or smart or rich or funny or any of that stuff. He just loves you. He just values you simply because you are. God loves you unconditionally. God accepts you unconditionally. God loves you regardless of your choices. Whether you've chosen him or not, whether you have despicable, disgusting sins or not, warts and all, God loves you, God values you, God accepts you. Now, I want to underscore something here. Even if you don't know Jesus Christ, you still have incredible value. Because value is not about what we do for someone. Value is based on what someone is willing to pay for us. However, if you have not received the gift of Jesus Christ, then it becomes difficult to understand the value that God ascribes to you. It becomes more difficult to appropriate your true identity. You see, God offers the promise of eternal life, of eternal fellowship with him by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the payoff. But part of the benefits package is that we have access to the mind of God. You get access to the ultimate standard. It's better than DirecTV, isn't it? You get to see how God sees you, how valuable you truly are, who you truly are in Christ. So now then, the question becomes a different one. The question is no longer, who am I? The question now becomes, well, who am I in Christ? Well, just who am I in Christ anyway? Well, let's take a look and see what Scripture says about it. I want to take a few minutes just to review who we are in Christ according to the Word of God. Now, Scripture is loaded with reassurances of not only our identity, but also our destiny because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So for the next few minutes, I just want to cover the Reader's Digest version of who we are in Christ. That means the condensed version for who we are in Christ. Now, just like last time when I spoke on the characteristics of God, I have copies of these. Actually, I forgot to make copies of these. I have copies of these. There will be copies of these in the back for you. Jay's going to make some copies for me. And they'll be available in the back for you. The ushers will hand them out. As you go out, take them. And if they serve you, then be blessed. Now, as I go through this list, I'm not going to quote the verse, but rather I'll tell you what it says. I encourage you, however, that when you get the handout with the verse, to go into the scripture, each scripture, and look at the verse within the proper context. Because as you go and look in the verse with a proper context, you'll be truly blessed. You'll be more encouraged than what I'm about to read to you. All right, so that. If we're ever questioning who we are, this is what we can say. Who am I? I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am a son of God. Now, this is this son of God here, this is gender neutral. This is not about gender. This is about our spirits. I am God's temple, and His Spirit dwells within me. I am a part of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. I am an heir of God since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ with a specific purpose, with a specific destiny. I am a fellow citizen in the family of God. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am a son of light and not of darkness. I am a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I am an alien and stranger to this world. I am an enemy of the devil. That's who I am. Now, there are four possible responses to this list. There may be more than four, but four is all I could think of. You'll probably have more. All right, first response. All right, so it's easy for me to say these words, but what happens if I don't feel so very valuable? What happens if I feel dumb or ugly or inadequate or just plain inferior? What happens then? My response to you is this. Remember that when you are feeling of no value at first, that your feelings do not match reality. And you have to come to grips with that. Second, remember that God is there for you. Stick with what you know. And what you know is that God values you. It may not come into alignment with what you feel, but what you know is more important. Second response. All right, well, this just doesn't make sense. To God, we must be like little ants. We must be like these billions of little ants scurrying around on the third rock from the sun. How could He possibly ascribe such value to each one of us? Now, this one's my personal favorite because this one I think about pretty regularly. And so recently I was asking God about this very thing. How can you ascribe such value to us? I mean, to you, we must be like so small and insignificant. And I'll tell you His response in a second. But before I do, I got to provide a little bit of background. Does everybody know what a nanobot is? Nanobots? I'll read you a definition. I had to go in the dictionary. A nanobot is a machine made from individual atoms or molecules that is designed to perform a small and specific task. It's a robot, only it's microscopic. It's like this really tiny little thing that scientists created to do jobs. And so this is what the Lord said to me in response when I asked Him, how can we be so valuable to Him when we seem so small and insignificant? He said this. Consider those scientists who have made nanotechnology, nanobots. They are small to them. But do you think those people care about their creation? They do because they made them. And how much more do you think I, the ultimate creator and the one who loves, cares about you? I thought that was a pretty good response. Another response to this list is, Mike, but you don't know. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the horrible sins I've committed. My response to you is this, and you've heard me say this before. Who you are is not defined by your actions. Who you are is defined by your relationship with God. What you've done in the past does not matter. Confess and press. That was an old navigator mantra. Confess and press. Confess your sins and press on. Don't let the enemy trap you into a life of regret and remorse. Now, the fourth response to this list. Yes, this is who I am in Christ. It is true whether I feel like it or not. It is true regardless of what I have done. It is true because He created me, because He cares about me. It is true, and I am not going to let the enemy rob me of this. Okay, so how do we apply some of this to our daily lives? Well, there are some do's and do nots that I want to leave you with. Let's start with the do nots. First, do not listen to the thoughts in your head that tell you that you are inadequate, because they are lies. In fact, do not allow yourself to entertain negative thoughts at all. Negative thoughts rattling around in your brain are deadly. So what we can do is recognize, stop, replace. Recognize, stop, replace. Recognize the thoughts, stop them immediately, and replace them with the truth of the Word of God, with positive thoughts that you know are true. Recognize, stop, replace. Second, do not call yourself names or judge yourself harshly. Third, do not allow a spouse or a friend to treat you with disrespect. Fourth, do not let anyone dishonor you or take advantage of you. Five, do not listen to insults or accusations from anyone. Six, do not let anyone make you feel dumb or ugly or inferior in any way. All of these things chip away at the reality of the value that we have, because you have been given endless value by God. What right does anyone have, including you, by the way, what right does anyone have to take that value away by disrespecting or dishonoring you? Whenever someone disrespects you, they disrespect God and the value that He places on one of His children. Okay, the do's. Do get in the Scripture and memorize some verses that speak of your value. Start collecting value verses. Like some people collect baseball cards, collect value verses. I gave you a good start with the ones that you'll get as you leave, but there are plenty more. Do make yourself up a little cheat sheet and keep it with you at all times. Whenever you have a negative thought or you're feeling devalued, pull out that little sheet and read it. I keep mine in my wallet. And here's what mine says. Got to put that up. Okay, up front there's a lot of verses. And then down below, I just put one of my favorite phrases, who I am is not based on what I do, but by my relationship with God. And then because I'm an engineer, I put on some geeky little mathematical expression here. Me plus Christ is equal to wholeness plus meaning plus value. And just a reminder to use it whenever Satan or someone else is accusing me. Now, this sheet is also included on the handout when you go out. Now, I handed that out to you with some hesitation because I really want you to make this your own so it's meaningful to you. So consider this an example. As we conclude, I want to leave you with a story from a book. The book is written by Max Lucado, and it's called You Are Special. It is a story for children, but I keep it in my library, and I read it regularly. If you do not own a copy, get a copy. You Are Special by Max Lucado. I think you will find it a blessing, not only to you, but also to your children as well. It tells the story of a bunch of wooden people named Wemmix. They were made by a woodworker named Eli. The Wemmix came in all different shapes and sizes with varying talents and abilities. The primary pastime of the Wemmix was to give each other stickers, either gold stars or gray dots. The pretty ones with smooth wood and nice paint, well, they frequently got stars from other Wemmix. If they were very talented or had great abilities, they also got stars. Other Wemmix who were maybe not quite as talented or not as attractive, well, they tended to get a mix of stars and dots. And then there were some who were not very attractive at all. They didn't have smooth wood or nice paint. They didn't seem to have a lot of abilities. They didn't seem to be very talented. Now, these Wemmix tended to collect a lot of gray dots. Now, the main character of the story is Punicello. Punicello, now, he just seems to be a gray dot collector. He tried very hard, but the more he tried, the more he seemed to mess up. And the Wemmix would come up and give him gray dots. Sometimes they would give him gray dots for no reason at all. Punicello therefore concluded that he must not be a very good wooden person. But one day, he met a girl named Lucia. She had no dots on her. And amazingly, she had no gold stars on her either. People would try to stick both on her, but neither the gold stars nor the gray dots would stick. Punicello, he was pretty impressed. That was the way he wanted to be. When he asked Lucia how she did it, she simply replied that she went to see Eli every day. She invited Punicello to do the same and gave him directions. So the next day, Punicello, with his gray dots and all, went up the hill to the house where the woodcarver lived. Eli welcomed him in and was genuinely happy to see Punicello. Eli noticed all the gray dots on Punicello, and Punicello tried to explain. "I try really hard," he said. Eli replied, "You don't have to defend yourself to me. I don't care what the other Wemmix think of you, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you dots and stars? It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they think of you. It only matters what I think. And I think you're pretty special." Punicello laughed. "Me? Special? Why? I can't run or jump. My paint is peeling. It's chipped. Why do I matter to you?" And Eli replied, "Because you're mine." Punicello asked, "Why don't the stickers stick on Lucia?" Eli said, "The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. You'll understand in time, but for now remember that you are special because I made you, and I do not make mistakes." Punicello thought, "I think he really means that." And with that, the first gray dot fell to the ground. Please stand. The world excels at giving us gray dots and gold stars, but they do so by an imperfect standard. And each of us have been hurt by this as a result. In some cases, we've been crushed by hurtful words or by thoughtless deeds. Your charge today is this: do not receive anyone's gray dots or gold stars. And remember who you are in Christ. You have a choice. You can choose to get your identity from the standard of the world, or you can choose to get your identity from the standards of the heaven. I'm going to ask each of you, please, to close your eyes right now. There are some of you that have gray dots stuck on you. What that means practically is that you've been hurt by someone. You tend to get your identity more from the people in this world, and it is not positive. Furthermore, you're still hurting from that pain. It doesn't matter how big or how small the hurt is. It's still a gray dot that's sticking to you. Now, I'm going to ask you right now, close your eyes, please. I'm going to ask you right now, if this fits you, I want you to slip your hand up quietly right now. Okay, eyes closed, please. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, for the next minute, keep your eyes closed. For the next minute, I want you to go before the Lord and picture Him in some context. I want you to be there with Him, just sitting with Jesus. Get that picture in your head now. As an example, I always picture myself sitting with Jesus on the beach. But get some picture for yourself with you and the Lord. Start having a conversation with Him right now. And if you don't know what to say, you ask Him this. Lord, what do you want to show me today? What do you want to say to me today? Be still before Him. Wait for Him. And let Him show you a picture of just how He sees you. Let Him start the process of removing the dots. We're going to take a minute here. We're going to be quiet except for the musicians playing lightly. We're going to take a minute, but I want you to take this minute to seek Him, focus on Him, and expect His response. And if the response is negative, it's not of the Lord. Ignore that and seek after Him again. So seek the Lord right now and ask Him for a picture of how He sees you. Jesus, come. Giving somebody a picture right now of how He sees you. Ladies and gentlemen, the altar is open now. If you are one of the people who slipped your hand up, and you're looking for more prayer on this, we have ministers who are available to serve you now. Ministers, please come forward, and who want to pray with you. If you don't know what I was talking about this whole thing about receiving Jesus Christ, if this is a new thing to you, not even sure what that means, then I'm going to invite you up as well, because we want to discuss it with you, and if you want, we'll pray with you. Maybe you've been backslidden a while. You know, this is a new year, and it's time to start with a fresh start. And if you're looking to get a fresh start with the Lord, then we welcome you up front too. We're eager to pray for you on that.